Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic life, Catholic history, we welcome those questions today. 888-318-7884 is our number. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And if you are not Catholic or you haven't heard the show before, you're welcome to call with any questions you have about the Catholic faith as well. 888-318-7884. Our guest taking your questions this hour is Father John Trigilio. Father holds a doctorate in medieval philosophy and is a doctor of theology in biblical studies. He's the host of Web of Faith 2.0 on EWTN television. He's a member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars and has been a president of the confraternity for Catholic liturgy since 2002. Father John Trigilio, thanks for being with us today.
Oh, it's always a pleasure to be with you guys. You do a wonderful job.
But I bet if we said, hey, Father, can you do it next week? You'd probably have to say no. Huh?
Yeah, it's a little busy next week.
Yeah, I always think of that, that's a priest's busiest week, isn't it?
Oh, that's yes, the mother of all weeks, yes.
So in my parish, they'll have a whole bunch of priests come in, and they'll have a confession service, and mm-hmm. that'll be tonight, actually. No, tomorrow night. And so is that something that you do as a priest? Like, do you end up like going like as a group, we all go to this parish one night and that parish another night?
Yeah, in my diocese of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, we go by deanery so that the priest of that deanery, that local region, we schedule penance services in each other's parishes. So we rotate, and you might have anywhere from 5 to 10 or maybe even 15 priests available for an hour and a half, 2 hours, sometimes even more.
Yeah.
And each deanery kind of, you know, schedule that on their own. Sometimes the diocese might schedule something special, but we want to make it available to our people, because sometimes for some crazy reason, your parishioners don't want to go to you, the parish priest, even though we're not allowed to say anything, do anything
yeah,
with
right.
the information we know. So we say, look, if you're more comfortable going to someone else, we're bringing in 10 priests. Now, my parish is so small, it's not really worth me bringing in priests, because, you know, if I bring even one priest in, there's enough work just for one of us.
Oh, yeah.
I only have 150 families. So I encourage my people to go to the neighboring parishes for penance services. But I do make confessions available like this coming Sunday mm-hmm. and then Tuesday night. Monday night is going to be the Chrism Mass when all the priests and deacons get together with the bishop at the cathedral.
Oh, you know something? I think most Catholics, I don't know if most is the right word, but there are lots and lots of Catholics who don't, yeah, I've never heard of the Chrism Mass. They don't know what that is. Could you just give us a little?
Yeah, and you know what? And every diocese invites the people to come, but unfortunately, they usually schedule it conveniently for the priests, but not for the lay people. So, like my diocese, we have it at 5:30 in the afternoon, which works for us. We have like an afternoon of reflection and prayer with the bishop, and have an opportunity to go to confession ourselves. And then there's a mass at the cathedral. Most dioceses do it Monday or Tuesday of Holy Week. Some go back to the ancient tradition of doing it actually on Holy Thursday. But it's a mass in which the bishop blesses the three oils that are used for sacraments in the church. And they have these huge containers of olive oil. One's the oil of catechumens that's used at baptism. And then there's the oil of the sick, which is used for anointing. And then there's the chrism oil, which is olive oil with a special mixture of balsam, and it has a very sweet aroma to it. That's what's used at baptism, after the baptism of water takes place and they anoint the head. But also at confirmation, the bishop puts that on the forehead of the person being confirmed, and it's what the bishop uses to anoint the hands of a priest, or when a priest is ordained and consecrated a bishop, that same chrism oil is put on his head. And finally, it's the oil that a bishop will use to consecrate a church or a basilica.
And then do you priests renew your commitments at the Chrism Mass as well?
Do our promises of obedience and celibacy, and it's a very moving moment. And what's nice, again, all the oils of the diocese are from one source.
Yeah.
So it's our unity of all the priests, all the parishes, with the local diocesan bishop.
It is beautiful, and maybe that's Father. You know, in many dioceses, maybe it's especially big archdioceses and whatnot. It would be hard for the people to get to it, and so I don't think people know that that's an important part of this time of year.
Some dioceses, like I said, have it a little bit later in the day because, like, if it's not far for the priests to travel, they might even have it not only in the evening, but some places have it during the, like, early in the morning, because the priests don't live that far away. Now, my diocese, we have 8,000 square miles of territory, so it's not easy for the priests to, you know, if we had Mass on Holy Thursday morning, to get back in time for Mass on the Lord's Supper. So most of them move it to Monday or Tuesday of Holy Week.
Yeah. 888-318-7884 is our number. It is open forum. We welcome your questions, whether you are Catholic or not. Anyone's welcome to call with any question you've got about the Catholic faith, about Catholic life. 888-318-7884. Father John Trigilio is our guest this hour, and our first caller is Bruce in Los Angeles, California, listening on Real Presence Radio. You must be listening on the Real Presence Radio app. Bruce, your question for Father Trigilio.
Yes, am I clear?
You are.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay,
what? You know, number one, and abortion should be banned. I've told people, you know, since I'm into history, that if they look at the history of abortion, I mean, it goes back to Margaret Sanger, who was in the eugenics movement, and that was under the investigation by the OSS before the outbreak of the Second World War. Also, abortion has Marxist-Leninist roots. So it goes back to Stalin and to Karl Marx. What I am concerned about, I don't hear the church dealing enough with dealing with the elderly. I'm 66. I'm starting a new job teaching mentally challenged people computers.
Wow.
In fact, it was the computer that brought me back into the Catholic Church. So I think when I go to heaven, the Lord's going to have a nice computer up there. He and I will have coffee, study his universe. But
so, Bruce, is your question about the Church's position on how we treat the elderly?
Yeah, because you know, there was one state, I believe it's Oregon, that wouldn't pay for this guy to have surgery. He was in his 70s, but they paid for his euthanasia bill. That scares my wife and I.
Yeah.
Fair granted.
Okay, Bruce, I'm sorry. We were talking over each other for a little bit. Yes, this scares a lot of people. Father, let's get your response to that.
It's sort of like a sad irony that the state will use taxpayer dollars to help someone commit suicide. We call it assisted suicide. And yet they will not, you know, that they're going to try to withhold money to preserve life, whether it's the life of the unborn in the womb or if someone has a terminal illness or if they have a serious illness. You know, they figure once you have become quote unquote unproductive to society, then they want to practice euthanasia and get rid of you. So they'll starve you to death or they'll do other means. And that's a sad thing of our society, that, you know, all life is sacred, whether it's in the womb or if it's a person of higher age or someone who's sick or disabled. I know recently they've been trying to impose abortion on mothers who have a child that may have a birth defect or they have Down syndrome. You know, my brother was born with muscular dystrophy. Well, it was a disability, but God bless him. He was the holiest man in our entire family. And even though he only lived to be 26, thank God, nobody would have even suggested terminating his life. But today, that's what they're doing is, you know, they'll get rid of the baby, get rid of grandpa, get rid of grandma. So I agree with the caller. I would be nervous, too, because the state wants to control, and you see in other countries, you know, they're not just making it available. They're actually going to impose a form of euthanasia, just like the Chinese government imposes abortion on. And he's right. You know, this you know, all this goes back to, you know, not just Margaret Sanger, but, you know, the Marx and Lenin and the Soviet and the communist philosophies, because the state becomes the most important, the individual person. You don't have a soul. You don't have worth. Mm-hmm. It's the political party that runs the country or the state is the most important.
Yeah, I do. You're probably familiar, Father, with Bishop von Galen, the Bishop of Munster in Germany, who wrote those wonderful sermons. I think one of them might even have been an Easter sermon about euthanasia before the, because, you know, of course, the Nazi Party started with the disabled and children who had mental illness and that kind of thing. And they're wonderful reading, but man, it just seems like we're back there again. We're in the same spot. Where the bishop had to stand up and speak in the 1930s. So, Bruce, thank you very, very much for that call. It's got something we have to continue to keep talking about because people present this as if it is an enlightened position that we should be killing the elderly and the disabled, and they do so unabashedly, and we have to say no. Bruce, thanks for the call. We'll be right back with more with Father John Trigilio on Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization. Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. This Lent, plant seeds of faith in the hearts and minds of your non-Catholic friends and family. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today. You can order your copies of Why We're Catholic by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Whatever I have learned, writes Catholic Answers founder Carl Keating, I have learned from the masters of the craft. In his new book, Booked for Life, a bibliographic memoir of an accidental apologist, Carl gives future generations a roadmap of what it takes and what it means to become a Catholic apologist. In the way only Carl can, he recounts numerous real-life situations he has encountered in his long career that illustrate the apologetic lessons he's learned. Then, drawing on a lifetime of experience, Carl reveals the books that helped him learn to defend the Catholic faith. Order your copy of Booked for Life today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
That is not the groovy music. We haven't heard the groovy music yet, but it is Thursday. So even though Darren is running the board and not Nick, Nick's home, not feeling well. And but I know we're going to get, we are, right? At some point we're going to get, oh, that's a, I don't know. All right. I count on it every week, Darren. Come on. Father John Trigilio is our guest. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And this hour we take any question you've got on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. The number, if you haven't called yet, 888-318-7884. We go now to Kenny in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on EWTN. Kenny, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
I appreciate you guys taking my question. I know you said anybody can call, so I'm calling. My question is, I was listening the other morning, and they were talking about when Jesus was 12 years old, and he got separated from his parents, and when they went back to find him, or look for him, they found him in the temple. And he said, did you not know I would be in my father's house? There, and it said that they did not understand what he meant. What is it that they didn't understand about that? I'm just kind of a little bit of background. I'm not a Christian, Catholic, pretty much agnostic.
Oh, but, well, we're looking for more, Kenny, if you ever want. We're definitely looking for more. So,
they put EWTN radio, I think it's on KKNG here in Oklahoma City.
Yeah.
A couple years ago, and I've kind of been listening to it ever since.
Oh, Kenny.
And I've been Catholic Answers Live for a while now. So,
all right. Well, let's.
Oh, that's good.
That is good, and you're just the kind of guy we need. Father, you want to address that though? What happened with Mary and Joseph?
Oh, sure. That's a good question, and you know, it's always good to keep an open mind on all these things. And I'm glad he asked the question because, you know, it's very logical to wonder why would Mary and Joseph be confused or not expect. Well, Catholic teaching and Christianity in general believes that Jesus is both God and man, human and divine. And although Mary, you know, gave birth to Jesus in his human nature, he's also simultaneously the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And so when Jesus is missing for 3 days and they find him and they say, you know, don't you know we were worried about you? Don't you know I have to be in my Father's house? He always reflects this idea that he has a special relationship with God the Father, which ultimately results in him being crucified because, you know, they accuse him of blasphemy because in the Hebrew religion, there's only one God, and dare to claim that you are the Son of God is almost claim to be equal to God. And yet, this is what Jesus is actually revealing to us, that, you know, God is one, but he's three persons in one, and as the Son and the Father are intimately united. And so as he even says to Philip, you know, if you see the Son, you've seen the Father. So he always reflects this idea that, you know, he and the Father have a special relationship. And in fact, even one point in the gospel, he says, when, you know, I'm going to my Father and your Father, he makes a distinction because you and I are adopted children of God by virtue of baptism, but Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Now, Mary and Joseph, okay, they realize he's a special child. They realize that, you know, particularly Mary, because the angel Gabriel said, you'll conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. She had no human relations with anyone, even St. Joseph. So she gives birth miraculously. But she doesn't, I mean, what was her conceptualization of Jesus' divinity? We don't know, okay? It's hard to tell, but certainly, you know, in the scriptures, there's always these allusions and prophecies. But the same doctrine that we have today has been formulated over time. And so we do know that Mary and Joseph regarded Jesus as not just the wonder kid, okay, or something special, but that he was indeed the Messiah. Now, the very technical, theological aspect of the incarnation and hypostatic union, that's something that Mary and Joseph would not have known, they would not have talked about, unless God, you know, directly revealed that to them. But they knew Jesus was unique and special, and certainly Mary knew, because of her intimate relationship, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that she conceived. But yet, there's some things that, I mean, they weren't given an instruction manual on how to raise them. Mary wasn't sure. I mean, remember in the gospel, it talks about when they bring the baby Jesus for the presentation in the temple, and the prophet Simeon says, a sword will pierce your heart. This child of yours is destined for the rise and downfall of many in Israel. What does that mean? What does it mean, a sword will pierce your heart? I don't think she had any idea. But she always thought about that because any mother would think, remember somebody making such a statement. I mean, imagine a woman bringing her kid to be baptized and some old geezer comes out of the pew and says, hey, your kid's destined for the rise and downfall of many and a sword will pierce your heart. And yet it does come to fulfillment at the cross on Calvary on Good Friday when the Roman soldier thrusts the spear into Jesus' heart. You can imagine that at that Mary moment, Mary seeing that, feels in her heart not a physical pain, but the emotional pain that any mother would feel watching their own child, you know, brutally murdered before their eye. So that sort of sorrow, you know, is fulfilled in that in regard. But all through her life, I'm sure she's wondering, how is this going to happen? When is it going to happen? And when Jesus says, my Father's house, you know, it says they're not, I mean, they didn't go back home and say, well, what did you mean by that? There's a lot of mystery involved. unanswered questions. That's the beauty of mystery, is that, you know, you take things at face value because of who reveals them, as opposed to, well, if I don't understand it, I'm going to reject it. It's more than, okay, I trust in the one who revealed it.
Kenny, how's that for you?
That's good. I appreciate that.
Good. I'm glad. And I'm glad you called, Kenny. Can we send you a book?
Sure.
Hang on, and we'll get your number, because you seem like the kind of guy that would like a book called Why We're Catholic. That's Trent Horn's, one of Trent Horn's latest books. It's hard with Trent. There's a new book practically every week. So, but we'll send that to you. Hang on. We'll get your address, okay, and we'll send that off to you. And we're very grateful for your call. Thanks, Kenny.
Thank you.
All right. Bye-bye. Arlene in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. There is something in the water in Texas today, because almost every other caller has been from Texas. Arlene, you are very welcome. You're on with Father John Trujillo. Your question, please.
Okay. My question is, when I read the Bible, because I have this daily reading kind of Bible, and so I go through the Old Testament and then the New Testament, but a lot of the Old Testament, they are kind of upsetting. It's a lot of, it's like reading an ISIS book, in a way. And these are not works of dead people. These are works of, like, Moses. There's a paragraph about Moses and the captives, and about this man that sent out the mistress. So they would, the guys that are waiting outside the house would get her instead of the son, I think. That's what it is. But anyway, I tend to just not read the whole thing because it's a little bit too much for me. It stirs up a lot of negative emotions, especially with what's going on now with the ISIS and everything.
Yeah,
I feel like I'm reading about ISIS. And I know it's not supposed to be that way. I'm supposed to pick up a lesson from it, but I just can't seem to find that lesson in them.
Okay, Arlene, anyway, let's let Father respond. Father Trujillo.
Okay, I know at first glance, it may appear that the God of the Old Testament is, over strict, at times maybe unmerciful, can be perceived as mean. But that's a misinterpretation, because when you look at what it also says in the Old Testament, it's mercy I desire, not sacrifice. And although there are occasions when God, imposes a very strict punishment, it's because he's a loving father. And, you know, even when we look at the fact that he is the author of life, he decides when people live or die. So if you die a natural death, or if you die by his command, whether it's through a lightning bolt, or you die naturally or in your sleep, or because the Israelites, you know, conquered you in battle, you know, he's the one who created the people. So he's not violating any law. He's not being mean in doing that. And we have to realize the Hebrew people, too, were growing. They were maturing in the faith. They first had to believe there was only one God, the monotheistic religion, and they were the only ones in the midst of the Egyptians and the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans, and the Greeks, to maintain this monotheistic faith that there is one God. And yet that one God, I mean, you know, when you read some of the other books of the Old Testament, you know, it talks about you should be fair to each other, you should treat each other with kindness, you know, so it's not the pure lex talionis, the law of retribution, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's in there. But so is this, when you read some of the prophets, particularly Amos, you know, God chastises his people verbally because they're being unfair and unkind to each other. I think it's a book of Ezekiel where it's got that famous saying, you know, you say the Lord's not fair, but is it my ways that are unfair, or is it your ways that are unfair? You know, God's willing to forgive the sinner for being repentant, and yet he says you allow someone who's been good who then turns bad at the last minute. You act as if that didn't count. So God's much more fair and just than we are, yet he's also much more merciful. So I think we always have to read the Old Testament, you know, in light of the New Testament. It's in its fulfillment, but also in its entirety, not just pick out some very strict, examples, say from Deuteronomy or Exodus, but you have to read the whole Old Testament in context of all the other books and in context with the New Testament. You cannot read it in isolation. And then when you do that, because if there's the Old Testament was wrong, Jesus would have said so. But he said, I've come not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them.
Arlene?
Yeah, that helps. And one more question. If we get blessed by priests, like the priests that are advertising their parish, and I still make the sign of the cross when I hear that, is that considered a blessing because it's pre-recorded?
Oh, yeah, you still make the sign of the cross because, you know, ever since the invention of the radio by Marconi, popes and have been giving blessings by radio, by TV, and, you know, if you hear one that's recorded, God's grace is not going to be held back because it's recorded. I think there's still going to be possible for you to receive it, so go ahead and make the sign of the cross.
Arlene, thank you very much. You can probably hear that music, so we have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more with Father John Trigilio, the host of Web of Faith 2.0 on EWTN, an open forum. Any question you've got about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, is welcome. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We'll be right back.
This is Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed the list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answers' brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Keep playing it, Darren. Nick lets the whole thing play. It's groovy music time. Yeah, Nathan, dance, buddy. That's the way. Go, Brandon. That's right. Everybody's boogieing in here. That's the Thursday groovy music. I wait for it all week, and it goes by so quick. It's so fleeting, but it means it is open forum here on Catholic Answers Live, and our guest is Father John Trigilio, the host of Web of Faith 2.0 on EWTN, lots and lots of questions for Father Trigilio, so let us go to the phones. Anna in Washington, D.C., you are on with Father John Trigilio. Hope you enjoyed the groovy music. Your question, please.
Yes, hi. I was a little bit confused about an earlier answer to the gentleman who asked about Mary's Immaculate Conception and her free will. Mm-hmm. I understood Jimmy Akin to say that Mary could not have sinned, but wouldn't you say that Mary was in the same state of grace as Eve was before her disobedience, and therefore she had the free will to disobey. Or did I misunderstand the
answer?
No,
you didn't misunderstand, because part of being human is that your will is always free. That's what makes us in the image and likeness of God. God has a free will. You and I have a free will. Angels have a free will. We also have an intellect. So Mary's free will was never violated. However, unlike Eve, Mary was given a singular grace that preserved her from sin, while it did not destroy or impede her free will. It nevertheless infallibly affected what God wanted. So that's the mystery of faith, that, you know, she's given this special grace that preserved her from sin, but she also cooperated with it. Eve, however, her and Adam were in the state of justice. Then they sinned. The fall of Adam and Eve, then they left the state of justice, and then they resulted into original sin. And therefore, until, you know, they were redeemed by Christ on the cross, and they were not able to receive the sanctifying grace that would allow them to go to heaven. Had they not sinned, there would have been no problem. Mary, while like Eve, was conceived without sin, and obviously Eve was not conceived, she was just created, both, we could say, created without sin. Mary's given that special grace, though. You know, the Immaculate Conception imparts this singular grace to her, and yet it never affects or destroys or impedes her free will. Now, there's a big controversy, a disagreement among the Jesuits and Dominicans on exactly how that comes to effect, you know, whether it's God's divine providence or his omnipotence. There's discussion still going on the precise way in which God's grace affects people without, touching their free will. But definitely Mary had a free will, but she's given this particular grace that preserves her from sin. That's why we call her sinless from the moment of her conception and throughout her entire life.
Does that help you, Anna?
Yes, thank you very much.
Very good. Thank you, Anna, for that call. We appreciate it. We go now to Sean in Highland, New York. Sean, you are on with Father John Trigilio. Your question, Sean.
Good evening. Thanks very much for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Happy to.
So, I hate to put Father John in his position, and I really apologize. I have a question. I run a bunch of various ministries in my parish.
Mm-hmm.
One of the questions that usually comes up is regarding homosexuality and how to defend it outside of the Bible. Usually with whether it's abortion, you know, we can provide a pretty good logical, answer, even outside of religion. But when it comes to homosexuality, I'm getting a lot of questions. And now recently, and again, this is where I apologize to Father John, I don't mean to put you on the spot. I'm getting a lot of questions about this Jesuit priest, Father James Martin,
mm-hmm.
who has been, I guess, saying a lot of things. But again, we live in the age of what we call, fake news.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not sure what to believe as far as the things that he's saying. The conflict is that he seems to be, invited to different parishes and the different dioceses by bishops. So I don't know if I'm missing something. At the very, at best, it sounds like he's saying some really controversial things. At worst, it sounds like he's saying some really heretical things.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be a Pharisee and kind of like miss the spirit of the message or, the teaching. But at the same time, too, I'll just be blunt. Is this somebody who I should be steering people away from? Is this somebody who I should be saying, hey, look, you should listen to, what he's saying?
Okay.
I'm just a little bit conflicted right now.
All right, Sean, let's let Father Trigilio respond.
Okay, I think we have to realize that, there are a lot of people who are, with whatever good intentions they may have. Unfortunately, intentions are not enough, and the teachings of the Catholic Church, as contained in the Catechism, are part of the ordinary magisterium, and that's the bottom line. And people like Father Martin and a few others are very careful from what I've read, you know, do not explicitly come out with saying something that would be, you know, that could be defined as quote unquote heretical. However, they give you premise A and B so that when you construct that syllogism, the conclusion that you must come to, C, that's the heretical conclusion, which is not said by Father Martin or others, but they're the ones who propose A and B in such a way that you have to conclude C if you're going to follow that line of reasoning. And that's the way they stay out of trouble, so to speak, by not saying, I didn't say that. Well, no, but you said A and B, and C is the one that is the troublemaker. And it's because you put A and B in that particular sequence, that's what happens. So, for instance, with you know, homosexuality, yeah, the church has always said that you must treat homosexuals with dignity and respect as human beings, because you know, you and I are not homosexual or heterosexual; we're human beings, and the our sexual orientation, okay, is but one component of us. Yet we're a child of God. We're all bound to the same Ten Commandments, regardless of your orientation. And sometimes there's this, what Mother Angelica used to call false or misguided compassion, to say, okay, well, if you, you know, if you love your neighbor and your neighbor happens to be homosexual, then that means you have to allow them to, you know, follow their particular way in life. Well, we've never said that. Just because we love someone, that we allow them to do something that's wrong or hurtful or harmful to themselves, even if they don't realize that, you know. And just like the church and the Bible are very adamant about, you know, certain kinds of relationships, we don't approve of brother and sister getting married. We don't approve of men marrying men or women marrying women. Is that unfair? Because we say that, you know, we don't want incestuous relationships. No, it's not, nothing to do with being fair. It's that, you know, this is against God's divine law and it's against the natural law. And you're not being mean when you say that that's not possible, or to say you can't have a polygamous marriage where you can have one husband and many wives or one wife and many husbands. Is that unfair? It's not unfair. It's not unfair that men can't have babies, you know, that we don't give birth. That's something that only women can do. It's not unfair that women can't be ordained priests. You know, so when you look at things more objectively, you can see that, you know, there's this false compassion. Well, you know, we want to balance everything out in such a way that it's a matter of civil rights. Well, no, we're talking about natural law, and that, yes, everyone's equal in the eyes of God in terms of your dignity as a human being, but it doesn't give you carte blanche to do whatever you want, when you want. We have to always conform to the same Ten Commandments, which are applicable to every single human being, regardless of your orientation. And I think part of the problem that Father Martin and others cause is that they sow the seeds of confusion, and they know that people are going to tend to go to another, you know, conclusion other than what the church would like, yet they can technically say, I didn't say that, and that's true. And that is where they can say, so you can't attack me for that, but you can say I disagree vehemently, vigorously with your prudential judgments, which we're allowed to do and we're morally obligated to do.
Now, Sean, it sounds like that addressed your question. Did you feel that addressed your question?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay, good.
Again, because like I said, there was a lot of ambiguity out there. And kind of the thing that I just was, you know, struggling with is, you know, why does he continue to be invited, it sounds like, by bishops to different parishes? Again, I just wanted to make sure I wasn't missing something, or, you know, like I said, you can't even believe what you read anymore. So I was wanted to make sure that I wasn't, like, missing something that might be inspirational, but at the same time, just my gut told me, look, this just doesn't sound right.
No, as long as I always say invite people who back up, defend, promote, explain the catechism as it is without giving any particular spin or new perspective on.
Sean, we got to go to a break, but we're very grateful for the call. Thanks for calling. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Father John Trigilio right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. Sayings like these are such a part of tradition that we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers, even though nobody can seem to place their origin. By sheer repetition, they have acquired a halo of truth. In What the Saints Never Said, Trent Horn takes over 40 of these well-known but actual dubious sayings and attempts to track them to their true source. The result? He finds some that are close to what was really said, many that were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few that were just plain made up. By setting the record straight, Trent roots out theological errors that can lead us away from Christian truth and offers authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to that truth. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said today by calling 1-888-291-8000. Visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Having more fun than we should be allowed to have with Father John Trigilio, our guest. Open Forum is our topic, and we go now to Tom in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on The Rock. Tom, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Thank you very much for taking my call. My question is I have Catholic coworkers in the workplace, and when certain topics come up, I find out that they're very permissive and even supportive of contraception. And when the idea of abortion comes up, it's the woman's right to choose, which both of these, the second one screams of relativism to me. And I find it very frustrating, and I really don't know how to respond. And when I try to say, you can't be Catholic and support these things, it's you get laughed off because of it. Mm-hmm. Oh, this is today's world. And I don't know how to respond to that.
Remember what Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, his own family, and I would say even his own workplace. Now, when people are genuine and they ask you, what's your opinion? Or if they say, what's the church teaching? Then, yes, you must tell what the church says and explain and defend it. But when they've already made up their mind to accept a heterodox teaching, a heretical teaching, when they say, no, I believe abortion is okay, that contraception is okay, that gay marriage is okay, well, they've already shut the door. So, I only argue with people who are, I would say, debate people who are genuinely interested in discussing so they can find out what the truth is, as opposed to beating me up with their already hard-line positions. And if your coworkers are just there to, proselytize their erroneous Catholicism, you got to treat them the same way as if, Jehovah's Witnesses were at work. Okay, you just say, let's just not talk religion because you're at a stalemate. It's different if they say, oh, could you explain your, what you understand, or can you explain to me what the church is teaching? Yeah, then they're open to a discussion. They're open to the truth. But if they've already made up their minds, then all they're doing is just spouting off. They're not going to listen. If they're just going to throw quotes at you, or if they're just going to say, well, I believe that the church doesn't have the right to say that, well, then you're not really a member of the church. To treat them like a tax collector, as they say in the scripture there. But again, be docile to those who are genuinely interested, but if those who've already closed their minds, the best thing you do is pray for them. And then when they're in the proper disposition and they genuinely want to know an answer, or they want to have a real discussion as opposed to shouting out quotes or just, you know, throwing propositions at you. You know, don't knock yourself out.
Tom?
Thank you, Father. That's very helpful. I appreciate that.
Thanks for the call, Tom. Let's go to Garen in Anchorage, Alaska. Garen, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Yes. I would like to know what the Catholic dogma or doctrine on you must be born again discourse Jesus had with Nicodemus versus what the Protestants teach.
Okay. Well, that's a good question. The church's teaching, although it's always been consistent, was very formalized at the Council of Trent because Martin Luther and others had questioned it. At the moment of baptism, that's when our soul is regenerated, or as you would say, born again of water and the Spirit. In the Protestant tradition, and not all of them, because many Protestant denominations still have baptism. Some even have baptism of infants. For some Protestant denominations, it's the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that they say you're born again, and they see baptism as merely a ratification or a ceremony. But in the Catholic, the Lutheran, definitely in the Eastern Orthodox tradition too, as in the Catholic Church, we see the moment of baptism as the moment of regeneration, of being born again. Now, it's true that the baby, if it's a baby that's baptized, they don't realize what's happening. But guess what? When a baby's born, the baby doesn't realize that he or she is a citizen of whatever country they're born in. They don't realize what gender they are. They don't realize what their name is until someone tells them, you know, you belong to this family, you live in this town. But the fact is, they are born, they're part of the family, mom and dad give them a name, they have an ethnic background, they have a citizenship. All that comes with birth, and then later on when they become an adult, 18, they can renounce all that. They can change their name, they can denounce or repudiate their citizenship, they can, you know, denounce their religion. But the fact that people are born again of water and the Spirit at baptism it's not contingent on the fact they have to know what's going on any more than a baby has to know when you give the baby the shot against these childhood diseases. They don't know what's in that hypo. They don't know what's going on, yet it still takes effect because the sacraments operate ex opere operato. They operate regardless if the person is cognizant of what's happening.
Garen, thank you for that call. I hope that was helpful. I'm going to keep moving because we try to get as many as we can here as we approach the top of the hour. Dan in Fontana, California, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Dan. Your question for Father John Trigilio.
Yes, Father. Thank you. I'm speaking on behalf of somebody who's too shy, so I'm going to try to put it as best I can. Yeah. Hey,
okay.
We understand that, you know, temptation is with everyone, and part of the problem of this understanding is how much of it is devil-oriented. The question has to do with our own mind. I'm gathering that he can't read your mind. If he can't read your mind, how does he get into your mind? I know there's other ways to tempt people, but more specifically, if you have bad thoughts that you maybe don't think come from you, or maybe
yes,
or they do come from you, and you wonder how on earth did I ever think of something like that? Am I really that bad? How does that come to you if it either doesn't come from the devil, or how does it come to you when you don't think you're that bad and maybe now you do think you're that bad?
Okay. Well, the only area that the devil has no jurisdiction or power is over your free will. That is sacrosanct. He cannot go against your will. Okay, so he cannot make you sin. However, he does have full range in your imagination. So he does have a way of infecting your mind, your intellect, because that's where the imagination resides. So a lot of times the impure thoughts, the ideas of getting revenge and being angry, and, you know, doing something violent to somebody, all the deadly sins, the possibility of doing them can come from the devil, but they're not exclusively from the devil, because as we traditionally say in the catechism, you know, temptation comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so, because of concupiscence, within our own flesh, even your brain, biologically through using chemical reactions going on, ideas can pop into your head that are not necessarily of the devil. It's just a biological hormonal thing. It becomes a sin when you realize it and then cooperate with it. But the fact that you get these thoughts, the fact that you get a thought of being mean or nasty or being impure, having these thoughts is not sinful. It's only when you accept them or entertain them or make them more possible by putting yourself in the occasion of sin. As Father Levis used to always say, the fact that some of these sins are entertaining, that's what makes them alluring, but it's when we entertain them, not that they entertain us, that's something we have no control over, but when we entertain them, when I willingly, deliberately watch something impure or watch something that's very violent and say, I choose to do this anyway. So, yeah, the devil has some leeway, but very restricted. He cannot touch your will. Even when someone's diabolically possessed, he cannot affect their will, but he can, have other areas of influence.
Dan?
Okay.
That works?
Hello?
Is that okay, Dan?
Yeah, I just got the thumbs up. I think that was good enough.
Okay. Not too shy for the thumbs up, I see. Okay, thanks, Dan. Thanks very much. We'll go to Shane in Salt Lake City, Utah, watching on YouTube. Shane, we are pressed for time, so could you ask your question succinctly, please?
Yeah, so I actually wrote it down a little bit. Hopefully it works. So what's the nature of the record of the secession of the authority from Peter to the other leaders or popes in the early generation? Is it oral or documentary?
Okay, well, we do have some documentary evidence of who succeeded each other as the Bishop of Rome, and always the Bishop of Rome is simultaneously the head of the church. So from Peter, Linus, Cletus, Clement, Sixtus, we have their names not only in the Eucharistic canon, you have a church, St. Paul's outside the wall, where they have images. So we have documentation, we have art, we have all kinds of solid history that backs up who these people were and that, they follow in sequence. There was never a pope handing on authority to another pope because basically the one pope had to die before he can get another one. It's only more recently with Pope Benedict retiring, and that's only happened, a few other times, but in almost 99% of the time, the previous pope had to die, and then the next guy was elected pontiff. So there was no handing on like you would a monarchy where the king's son then became the king.
Does that address your
question? Okay.
Go ahead.
Yes, and if I have just a moment for another follow-up with that, is that there's, of course, in theologically speaking, there would be no gap in that. It's very tight. Every succession is accounted for. But is there some modern compilation that list and delineate every single one?
I mean, we do have a list. Like I said, if you go to St. Paul's outside the wall, there's a picture of every pope from St. Peter all the way up to Pope Francis. All 266 of them are all sequentially painted there in mosaics, but they're also listed in documents. You can certainly see them online in that, but there's no, say, pedigree of any particular like you would have a peerage that establishes that Queen Elizabeth is the legitimate heir to the throne in England. With the papacy, it's just because of what is stated in sacred scripture with Jesus giving the keys to Peter. And then we have in the apostolic era, St. Irenaeus and that, who then confirm who came after Peter. Then you have Linus, Cletus, Clement, Sixtus, and so forth.
Okay, Shane?
Okay, that answers my question. Thank you.
Thank you very, very much, Shane. Appreciate it. Father, so, and then we do have a recognition very early in the life of the church, like from the first letter of Clement, for example, that other churches were listening to Rome, that Rome had its authority.
Oh, yeah. Even if they didn't use the word pope initially, they still recognized the authority of the Bishop of Rome, of being not just the first among equals, but that he had supreme authority. And to what extent they envisioned that may have been different, but
yeah, we don't. Right.
He was never just one among many equals.
Father, may we have your blessing before we go?
Absolutely. Benedica vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, et Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Father John Trigilio, for another fine hour.
Happy Holy Week.
Oh, you too, Father. I know you'll be busy, but...
Yes, and my birthday falls on Holy Saturday this year, so I'll be busy.
Wow, you will? Well, maybe celebrate the birthday later. I don't know, give yourself a little break.
I'm gonna.
All right, thanks for everybody who has joined us today here on Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for all those calls. And Darren, thanks for the groovy music. Brandon, thanks for the fine video work. And Nathan, thanks for handling those phones in the absence of Nick. Everything seemed to run well. We'll see you tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live. God willing, see you then.